Psalm 70, verse 4. Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. In the superscription of the psalm, that little line before the psalm, we are told that it was written by David. And we're told the purpose. The purpose is to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance. David in the psalm, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 5, is pleading with God for rescue from his evil plight. And in verse 4, there is the language of anticipated rescue, the verse that we just read. The psalm is a repeat of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. And Psalm 40, verse 13 through 17, follows the main theme of He brought me up out of a horrible pit and the miry clay. So again, this 70th psalm is written to bring to remembrance. It is written to encourage us to recall something, to think of something, to reminisce about something, to look back, to bear in mind, to take into account. And what it is here is to remember the times that God has rescued us. Our text verse also speaks of a particular people, those who love thy salvation, those who love thy deliverance or rescue. Those who do so, of course, are those who have been rescued. And those who think upon that rescue. In this message, we want to focus our thoughts upon let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And of course, we want to make application to the salvation of our soul. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So I want to speak this morning on living life, loving God's salvation. And throughout the message, remember, the point is to remember. That's the purpose of this psalm, to remember. And we are to remember in regards to salvation. That is, we are to recall when God saved us. We're to think about it. We're to look back upon it. We're to bear it in mind. We're to take it into account that God has saved our soul. I want to consider two main points. First of all, loving salvation. And secondly, the result of doing so. But consider loving salvation. Love is something we do. It is a deep and strong emotion. Love. It's a very deep and strong feeling. To love implies an attachment to whatever or whoever we love. It implies an involvement with. Such who love thy salvation. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, this salvation is called the salvation of your souls. Such as who love thy salvation. In our text, the individuals spoken of, again, are those who love this salvation. The salvation of our souls. The implication is that they have been the recipients of this salvation. Because it is not according to our nature to love a salvation in which we have no part. So, it just assumed that these are people who have experienced this salvation. They are also those individuals who are conscious. They are mindful of this salvation. They are confident of this salvation. They have assurance of this salvation. Their minds are absorbed with this salvation. And they are gripped by the fact of salvation. The fact that God saved their soul has gripped their being. Has gripped their being, their entire existence. It has a hold upon them. We who are the recipients of this salvation are never to lose sight of the fact that God saved our soul. We must never allow ourselves to become detached from that glorious fact that God saved our soul. These are the individuals who love salvation. We are to love salvation because of what it is. Because of what it is. The term is used quite loosely today, but it should never be used loosely of you and I. We read in Matthew 1:21, very familiar verse, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sin." 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus, that is God in a human body, came into the world to, here's the reason he came into the world, to save sinners. The word save, of course, is a verb, meaning to set free sinners. To release them, to loose them, to deliver, to rescue, to spare them. We have the word salvation. The word salvation is a noun. It occurs 164 times in the King James Version. It has reference to the fact that it is something that we possess. Salvation, it's a thing. It's a reality. In other words, this setting free, this releasing, this loosing, this rescuing, this sparing has taken place. It is in our possession. It is also something that is available. It's real. The very meaning of the words save or salvation, and we've mentioned this many times, which is something that is forgotten today, automatically implies, and should not need explanation, but it automatically implies that there is a bondage. You have to be saved from something. Automatically implies a slavery, an imprisonment of some kind, or a misery, or a state of suffering and anguish and despair and gloom. The very words, save or salvation, imply that. The words save or salvation imply that there was a crisis, that there was an emergency, that there was something dreadful alarming, desperate, something very pressing. That's why we need to be saved. The word save or salvation also carry the implication that the recipient of this salvation is unable to save themselves, is helpless in saving themselves. Now, for you and I that have personally experienced God's salvation, we're to think upon such. We're to look back upon such. We're to take into account that experience. And I believe it's something we ought to try to do every day. It won't hurt you any. It'll help you to think about it every single day. I'm not saying you have to think about it all day long. But the event is so great that it's something we ought to give thought to every day. They who love thy salvation. We love the experience that we have had in salvation. Greatest experience we've had in life. Nothing greater. Nothing great, no greater event in our life. It's a greater event than our physical birth. We celebrate birthdays. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But your physical birth is certainly not greater than your new birth. And it certainly is not something that should be celebrated over. New birth. We love the God's salvation because of the experience we've had. We love that salvation because of the life we can live as a result. We read in Hebrews 6 verse 9 of the things that accompany salvation. All the things that accompany salvation. And considering what salvation is, it is important that we recall it, that we think upon the setting of salvation. Every salvation experience has the same setting. The position that we were in when this salvation came to us. And the setting of our salvation is something that ought to grip our hearts. It's something that ought to get a hold of us. You see, salvation, no matter when it occurs, takes place in the setting of spiritual death. It always does. Spiritual death, by that we mean separation from God. And the scene of this salvation is a prison. Spiritual death, separation from God, and a prison. This is no normal prison. In this prison is a thick darkness. There's no darkness thicker on this earth. By which again we, darkness is emblematic of sin. It's emblematic of ignorance of God, blindness of God, and blindness of our own need. So there we were in a prison, and it's dark. And we're ignorant of God. We're ignorant of our need. But not only is it a place of darkness, it is a place of infectious filth. There's not a filthier place anywhere. You might go somewhere that's absolutely filthy and you see it's just absolutely disgusting. Not as disgusting as the prison that we were in, that some are in. The pollution, the foulness, the contamination of sin is everywhere in this prison. It is the sewer of fallen humanity and all the stench of this prison. In this prison, not only is it a place of thick darkness, infectious filth, it is a place of vile company. Every single person in this prison is at enmity with God and are haters of God and are defiant toward God, rejectors of God, resistors of God, unrighteous, ungodly, wicked, shameful, corrupt, abominable, unacceptable, and bankrupt before a holy God. That's where we were. You and I that are saved. The prison, being a place of such company, is also a place of vile activity. Everywhere you go in this prison, there are continuous violations and oppositions and rebellions and strivings and contentions and blasphemies against the person, against the authority, against the goodness, against the love, the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering, and the wisdom of God. That's the activity of this prison. It is a place filled with utter foolishness. It is a place of confusion, and chaos, and havoc. It is a place of dysfunction. Not only is this prison a place of thick darkness and disgusting filth and vile company and activity, it is a place of condemnation. All who are there are guilty. It happens in our judicial system where an innocent person may be condemned to prison. It happens. It doesn't happen in this prison. Every single person in this prison is guilty before God. And as many in prisons will say, even though they are guilty, will say, I didn't do anything. There's many in this prison who say the same thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with me. But everyone in this prison is guilty. And they've all been condemned. And they are fully deserving of the eternal wrath of Almighty God. So this prison is a very grim, dark, and dismal scene. And for you and I that are saved, we were in this state of spiritual death. And we were confined in this dark and filthy prison, vile. And we were amongst the vile. And we were there as criminals against God. We break the laws of God, we're criminals against God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were guilty of infractions and innumerable violations of God's law. We were continually guilty of deliberately and actively disregarding defying, disobeying, and rebelling against God. Continually guilty of rejection of God. And in this prison we were held in the chains and shackles of sin. Not just our feet, not just our hands, but our minds and our wills and our affections. Our entire being was held in the power of sin. And we were helplessly stuck in sin. That's the setting of this salvation that we're talking about. And as you look at this prison, the scene is one of disgrace. You think about where man started in the Garden of Eden and where he is now. That's disgrace. It is a scene of disgrace. It is a scene of degradation. It is a scene of defeat. It is a scene of loss and emptiness and ruin. This prison where salvation takes place is a place of utter helplessness. And that is, all who are in this prison are incapable. They're absolutely powerless in raising themselves out of their state of spiritual death and setting themselves free from this prison. But it is from this prison, and we cannot describe it really. We cannot. There's not enough words to describe the awfulness of the prison. But for you and I that are saved, it is from this prison that we have been saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. Not just from hell, but from their sins. He lifts us up out of that prison. Oh, we love that salvation that lifted us up out of that prison. It is from this prison that I've been set free. Oh, how we ought to love this salvation. It is a salvation that is really a sparing. It is a pardon. When God saved our soul, He spared us. He didn't just spare us from an eternity in hell. Certainly we have been spared from such. But He spared me from a life in that prison. He spared me from a life of misery and a life of dysfunction. We were spared in this salvation that ought to grip our hearts and minds of you and I that are saved. It's something we ought to love. And in this salvation, life. Remember, the setting is spiritual death. In this salvation, life was imparted to our soul. I'm talking about a life that you cannot find anywhere else. This is a life that only God can impart into a soul. It's spiritual life. In this salvation, the iron gates of that prison were opened. And the awful control and the chains and the shackles of sin were broken. Oh, how we ought to love this salvation. In this salvation, there's not only life imparted, there's a lifting out of that prison. There's a raising up out of that prison. There's a taking from all the darkness and all the alienation and from all the ignorance and the filth. We're raised up from that, taken out of that, taken out of the vile activity, the condemnation of that prison. In this salvation, there is a transformation. We weren't just merely brought out. We were brought out and set into something. The unspeakable blessings of God. What a difference between the prison and the unspeakable blessings of God. A deliverance from death, a transfer to life. A deliverance from guilt, a transfer to pardon. A deliverance from condemnation, a transfer to justification. A deliverance from alienation, a transfer to nearness to God. A deliverance from enmity against God to a transfer to friendship with the Lord. A deliverance from bondage, a transfer to freedom. A deliverance from bankruptcy, a transfer to riches, spiritually speaking. Oh, what a wonderful life that I now have. What a wonderful life that I now have. You ask a child of God, how is it, and how's it going? They'll say, life stinks. They'll use other words. How sad. That's not what God saved you for. If your life stinks today, you're not living it right. I'm talking to the saved individual. This salvation is a bestowal of God's blessings. A bestowal of God's blessings upon the ungodly, upon the unrighteous, upon the wicked and the filthy. It's grace. It's mercy. We've been brought from this prison, and now we live in a world that lives in this prison. And we live in a world that is sinful and wicked, in a world of many needs, in a world of many burdens and distractions. But as a saved individual, we can live as more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us. And now being saved, we have grace to help in time of need. We have access to God. We have God as our strength. God as our help. We have a glorious future, a place prepared for us in glory. And we're on our way to be forever with the Lord. All because of this salvation. Oh, how we ought to love salvation because of what it is. We ought to love salvation also because of the one who does the saving. Again, our text reads, such as love thy salvation. The thy refers back to God and Lord. Of verse 1. It's His salvation. Those words, thy salvation, occur 41 times in the King James Version. The words, His salvation, occur 9 times. The words, God of our salvation, occur 5 times. The words, the salvation of our God, we find twice. The salvation of the Lord, we find 3 times. Several times we read, God is salvation. And God says in Psalm 35 and verse 3, I am thy salvation. In Psalm 62 and verse 1, from Him cometh my salvation. We read in Psalm 62, verse 2 and verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my salvation. Psalm 62, verse 7, In God is my salvation. It is stated in Psalm 3, verse 8, Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And Jonah declared in Jonah 2, verse 9, Salvation is of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 11, verse 13, the Lord hath wrought, and that means He has worked or manufactured salvation in Israel. Salvation is of Him. We read in Isaiah 59, 16, His arm brought salvation. It is holy, just, almighty God. Who does the saving? Salvation again is a deliverance. Therefore, there must be a deliverer. And it's God. Salvation is a rescue. Common sense says there must be a rescuer. And that is God. Salvation is a transfer. Therefore, there must be one who performs the transfer. And that is God. It's by His power. It's by His ability. The one who performs the task of salvation must have the resources to carry it out. And it is God. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who does the saving. And therefore we love His salvation because it's of Him. We read in Luke chapter 11 verses 21 and 22 that Satan kept us bound with the chains of sin until a stronger than he came upon him. And then we were set free. So the one who does the saving must be stronger than the iron doors of that prison. He must be stronger than the chains that held us. He must be stronger than all the guards that guard us, the forces of hell. He must be stronger and greater than the death that held us. He must be greater than the condemnation. It can only be God who brings us salvation. And we love this salvation because of who it is that does the salvation. Again, salvation, as we've said many times, is the greatest miracle in Scripture. Oh, how we ought to love His salvation. How we ought to love the one who saved our soul. Because for you and I that are saved, because of this, the days of the prison house are gone. I don't have to live there. Because of Him. The days of living in the darkness of that prison, the days of living in the filth, in the chains and the shackles, they're gone. The days of living life in rejection of God, those days are gone. You can go up to many an unsaved person and mention the name of God and it will fill them with anger. I'm glad that the name God does not offend me. And for those who aren't offended, those who are in this prison that aren't offended by the mention of God, there's many that aren't, you begin to describe to them the God of this book, they will become offended. Because that's not the God they've pictured in their minds. But we that are saved, the God of this book doesn't offend us. We don't get upset. To me, if someone, I don't care how much they profess to be saved, you get upset at the mention of the one who saved your soul, you're lost. We love His salvation. So what is the result of this? Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So the result is seen in the life. We read pretty much the same thing in 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Let them continually say, let God be magnified. Continually. That is, they're to do this regularly, repeatedly, over and over and over again. Constantly overcome with this desire that God, the one who saved our soul, that He be magnified, that He be the one emphasized in our life. That's what it is to magnify, it's to emphasize. They who love His salvation, they who think upon it, they continually have this desire. Let the one who saved my soul be the emphasis of my life. Oh, that He would be seen. That He would be elevated. There would be He that is praised. He that is celebrated. He that is reverenced. He that is honored and glorified. We live in a day of celebrity. And even God's people get caught up in it. Oh, I got to get so-and-so's autograph. You realize what I have here? You have nothing. You have a name on a piece of paper. God is the one who is to be exalted. The one who saved our soul. He's the one that we're to emphasize. He's the one that ought to excite us. How shameful when a child of God will go to a ball game instead of the house of God. That's shameful. That's appalling. And they'll go to that game and they're all excited. And then they have the audacity to come back into the house of God the next day, seeing no shame, and tell you what they did. That's pitiful. God help us. The love His salvation. The love the one who saved us. That there be an overwhelming desire in our life for Him to be exalted. That be the overwhelming activity of our life. For Him to be magnified. He saved my soul. I no longer live in that prison house. I will spend eternity with Him. Why? He saved my soul. That ought to give me a desire to exalt Him in every aspect of my life, in every phase of my life, in every place of my life, in every event of my life, in every circumstance of my life. Let Him be magnified. He's the one who saved us. That is the natural result of those who love thy salvation. People will say, oh, I'm so glad the Lord saved me. And you can hardly get them to come to the house of God. I'm not buying it. And no one else does either. We're not that foolish. When we love thy salvation, it'll be magnified in our lives. Let God be magnified. That is, He becomes the purpose of our life. He becomes the center of our life. He becomes the priority of our life. He saved our soul. He becomes the passion of our life. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have hobbies or things of interest. I'm not saying necessarily there's anything wrong with going to a ball game. It is when you do it in place of the Lord. And that's true of everything else as well. We that love salvation, we have a special interest in Him. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having other interests. We certainly ought to. But never should those interests override Him. Never. He is to be our chief interest and our excitement and our passion. There's to be an always readiness for Him. Those who love thy salvation are always ready for Him. Nothing is more wonderful. Nothing is more marvelous, more miraculous, more thrilling, more exciting than God's salvation. Oh, that we be of those people who love His salvation. First of all, we have to have personal experience of this salvation. And the devil will do everything in his power to get our minds off of the fact that God saved our soul. We need to always be conscious. God saved me. Need to always be mindful of this salvation. And the more we think about it, the more we go back to that day, the more confident we become in that salvation, the more assured we are of that salvation. I know I'm saved. And I know there's many here, you know you're saved. Now, I'll be honest, I don't always feel saved because of sin. But I know I'm saved because I was there. And I haven't ever forgotten it. Something, if we love His salvation, again, it absorbs and grips us. Something that bubbles over in us. And again, continually, let God be magnified. They say continually. It has an effect on our entire life. Well, I'm saved too, but I just don't get carried away in that stuff. How sad. If you're truly saved, I don't see how you can't get carried away. And how can we go too far? Well, that's taking spiritual things a little too far. How can you go too far with a God who saved your soul? We that are saved, oh, that we would continually desire to praise Him. We don't always praise Him. But the moment we don't, it ought to convict us. We ought to be convicted by it. That we would continually desire to honor Him. We ought to be greatly convicted when we dishonor Him. And we do dishonor Him. We all do. It ought to be our continual desire to exalt the Lord. We can express our appreciation to one another. But be careful that we don't exalt someone to the level of God. It ought to be our desire to bow to the one who saved us, because we didn't deserve it. I should still be in that prison house. But he came. He saved us. And I ought to want to bow to him. I ought to want to sing to him. Now, I'm terrible with singing. It hurts most people's ears. But it doesn't hurt the Lord's ears. He can be the worst singer on earth. I tell you what, it doesn't hurt his ears at all. To hear one of his children singing to him. And oh, how we ought to want to worship the one who saved our soul. So those who love thy salvation, let them say continually, let God be magnified. We'll close. There are those who have never experienced this salvation. One of the wonderful things about this salvation is that it is available right now. It's available right now. As long as you have breath, it's available. God can save your soul. It is our prayer, it is always our prayer, that He would. God would save your soul. I don't ever try to convince someone that they're saved. Even those who struggle with assurance and they may come and talk, I don't try to convince them that they are. I try to get them to go back to the day when they were. If they can go back there, I don't have to convince them. The Lord does it. The Lord does it. But salvation is available. It's available right now. And it's your greatest need. It's the most pressing matter in your life. Whatever else is going on, this is the most pressing matter. The salvation of your soul. Well, I'm having trouble in my home. You may be. But the most pressing matter to you is the salvation of your soul. And if we are saved, the most pressing matter is to be right with God. Oh, we thank God for each one that's here that loves God's salvation. May we together say continually, let God be magnified. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
163.